21, which is page 1090. 1090. And we're starting to read at verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much. Really good to be with you. Thanks for having me today. Well, kind of end of the summer, start of a new academic year, and it's always a good time to sort of assess what are our sort of priorities for the coming year. I wonder what you'd say are your top priorities in life. Maybe it's certain relationships, family, friends. Maybe it's work that really is going to become the all-consuming priority, or tempted to make it that way, trying to keep the boss happy, trying to keep the pace with others, so that we've got that shot at promotion or do well in exams, whatever we've got coming up. Or maybe if we're honest, our sort of top priority might just be sort of enjoying life, enjoying our hobbies, the music, sports we enjoy, nice meals, nice holidays, nice home. We're all tempted to prioritize these sorts of things. But today Jesus shows us what he wants us, as followers of Jesus, to prioritize most of all. And it's very different to anything that the world will tell us to prioritize. You'll see we're right at the end of John's gospel here. The previous chapter, chapter 20, was a real climax of John's gospel, just to find our feet. Jesus had died and risen again, and doubting Thomas famously believed. And then John, who wrote this gospel, gives his purpose. You see at the top of page 1090 there. For the whole gospel, he says, "I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name," which seemed like a very fitting ending to the gospel. So why do we get this final extra chapter? Well, chapter 21 here reminds us that believing in Jesus, the point that the disciples have got to there, is not the end. It is only really the beginning of being a Christian, of course. And so John here wants to help us to know how to live as believers, how to live in light of being people who believe and trust in Jesus. And he leaves us with, I think, three priorities for the rest of our lives. And we'll first see what those priorities meant for the apostles whom Jesus is first speaking to, because we are not exactly the same as apostles. But when we see what it means for them, we'll then be in a place to see what it really means for us to follow Jesus today. So here's Jesus' first priority, first for his apostles. It is to be fed dependent on Jesus. Now, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, he'd appeared to his apostles and he'd told them that they would have a special role passing on his message to others, but they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to help them. And so it seems they just didn't really know what to do. They'd gone home, and here we see that they decide to go fishing. Now, Peter and some of the other apostles were experienced fishermen, and so they know the best conditions to fish. They go out at night, and yet despite this, we're told that that night they caught nothing. But then everything changes if we pick up the story from verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" No, they answered. Must have been fairly humbling for them as fishermen to say that. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Well, I reckon if I was them, I would have got a bit annoyed at this point. I mean, who does this guy think he is? We've been fishermen for years. What difference could it possibly make to throw the net on the other side of the boat? But for some reason, they do, as he says, I guess maybe hoping that this guy would leave them alone after that. But look what happens halfway through verse 6. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So these nets, which have been completely still all night, suddenly are jolting like crazy with the huge number of fish that have suddenly been caught. And there is only one explanation they know. It must be Jesus, this figure on the beach. And it's a striking lesson for the apostles. I mean, before they can be ready to play any part in Jesus' mission, they need to know that they can't achieve anything on their own. Even things that they think or assumed that they might be good at. Well, I love Peter's reaction when he hears that it is the Lord. He throws himself into the water, into the sea, to get to Jesus. But it's actually very humbling for Peter because verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there waiting for them on the beach. There's just one other time in the gospel that description, those words are used. It is supposed to remind us, and crucially Peter, of the fire that he warmed himself around in the courtyard of the high priest when he had denied Jesus three times. I guess the sight, the smell of that fire, the warmth of that fire on his wet body would have reminded Peter of how greatly he had failed Jesus. Jesus is bringing back those memories, and he wants all the apostles to remember that they can't depend on themselves, on their own ability and skill and so on, just like with the fish. Rather, Jesus wants them to depend on him. And so verse 12, Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." He's already got bread and fish laid out on his barbecue. And it is Jesus who is the one who feeds them. And again, it's this lasting lesson for them. Before they can play any part in Jesus' mission, they need to be fed by Jesus themselves first. And remember their dependence on Jesus. That is Jesus' first priority for them. And only after that does he progress to the second, to then feed others out of love for Jesus. Let's read verses 15 to 17 again and just try to kind of feel the emotion of these verses. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You can picture the tears welling up in Peter's eyes as he is asked that question three times. He knows there's good reason for Jesus to doubt or question his love. He had denied Jesus those three times. And so here, Jesus gives Peter these three opportunities to redeclare his commitment and love for Jesus. And he does so humbly, genuinely. He shows his love really is sincere, despite his failures. And Jesus' reply three times shows that despite all of Peter's failures and the failures of the apostles, the wider group of apostles, that they would still be entrusted with this responsibility, this mission that he had told them about before, feed my sheep. He's showing that all those past failures are forgiven, and the apostles, all of them, will be used for the mission of feeding Jesus' sheep. That is, Jesus' people. I mean, Jesus is the one who remains the true shepherd, the good shepherd, as he described himself earlier in John. Jesus is the good shepherd who looks after his sheep. But the apostles are to be under-shepherds, looking after the sheep who belong to Jesus. And Jesus had said back in chapter 10 that his ongoing mission was to bring more and more sheep into his fold as more people listen to his words, his voice. And so in that first instance, this becomes the apostles' special job, passing on Jesus' words, telling people about Jesus, and then writing it down for people in the Bible. So this is how Jesus wanted his apostles to show their love, their devotion to him. He says, first come and be fed, then go and feed others. But how big a task would this be? How much effort would it involve? Would it just be a sort of part-time role for a few months for them, like a summer internship, or perhaps a year? Well, no, Jesus gives us a third priority. Follow to the end, he says, with eyes on Jesus. And we didn't read it, but in verse 18, Jesus makes a prediction. And verse 19, if you glance there, explains that he was telling Peter that Peter would end up dying for following Jesus. But if you see the end of verse 19, he then said to him, follow me. I guess Jesus is saying that even when it gets tough, even when it gets you into trouble or into danger, even when people threaten to kill you, well, keep following me, Peter. Peter then turns around and sees John. He's the same John who wrote this gospel, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter asks, Lord, what about him? But second half of verse 22, Jesus says, what is that to you? You must follow me. Jesus doesn't want Peter to get distracted, looking sideways at others. He wants Peter to fix his eyes solely on Jesus. Don't compare yourself to others. You follow me. And the rest of the New Testament shows how, sure enough, Peter and the other apostles took this teaching on board. They went to give their lives to following Jesus, to sharing this message. Many of the apostles, Peter included, were martyred, died for the message. For John, following Jesus looked a bit different. It meant a long life, a life of teaching and ministry, and then writing, recording this gospel and other parts of the New Testament. But he too followed right to the end with eyes on Jesus. So those are our three priorities. And having seen them for the apostles, we're now in a position to see what they mean for us today as Christians. So if we go back to the first priority, be fed, dependent on Jesus. The key difference we have to work out in this chapter is who are we? Who are we most like? Because we are not apostles. Primarily in this chapter, we are the sheep that get referred to. We are Jesus' sheep. And that means that our first priority must be to keep being fed, to keep depending on Jesus in that way. But how do we do that today? Because we're not apostles. Jesus isn't going to appear to us physically like he did to the apostles and teach us directly over a meal. No, but Jesus does teach us and feed us, of course, through the Bible, through the message that the apostles wrote down for us. See, Jesus had instructed them to teach us, to feed us, his sheep. And so that is how we depend on Jesus, by reading, by trusting their words, their teaching in the Bible. And this chapter is supposed to give us confidence to do that. It shows us that despite the apostles' weaknesses, we really can trust them and what is written in the Bible. I mean, for one thing, Jesus himself confirms that these guys were the sort of authenticated messengers who would initially teach his people. He knew they weren't perfect, he knew their weaknesses, but he showed that that wouldn't disqualify them from this job. He says, "Feed my sheep." He knows that they would do that job properly. And we get evidence of this, little snapshots of how they are reliable at their job throughout this chapter in the way that John records this account. It shows that it is really reliable eyewitness testimony. I mean, you get all these little random details packed in the fishing miracle. I wonder if you noticed any of them and thought they're a bit strange, but little details that would only be included if someone, John, had actually been there that day with Jesus. So to scan back at verse 7 at the end there, you get this funny detail that John says, Peter wrapped his outer garment round him before diving into the water. Seems a very strange thing for us, doesn't it? But presumably it happened. Verse 8, John gives the story from his perspective, following in the boat, rather than if you were making up this story, you'd probably give the more dramatic view of Peter arriving first on the beach. But that's not what we get. And there's the detail of the fire of burning coals. And then my favourite detail in verse 11, the number of fish we're given. Such an epic catch that someone decided to count all the fish. 153 big ones. Well, smashes our previous record, you can imagine them saying. And yet, we're even told that even with so many, the net was not torn. We'd never bother including making up all those random little details if they didn't really happen. No, the point has been made that John really was there on that beach that day with Jesus. He's writing the truth. And it's the same for all the apostles. So this is how we are to keep depending on Jesus. We're to keep feeding on his message brought to us by his reliable apostles. And it means that we can't separate Jesus' teaching from the teaching of the apostles. We can't dismiss bits of the New Testament that say things that seem a bit unpalatable to some, that we don't like, maybe things about judgment or certain ethical behaviour. We've got no right to say that some bits of the Bible are outdated and not relevant, and just to sort of pick and choose the bits that we like. No, because Jesus himself told the apostles to teach us. And as we listen to them, well, it's really Jesus himself who is shepherding us. Their words are his words. And it's true, any time that the Bible is simply laid out, any time Tim or anyone else is simply laying out the Bible's teaching, we're to accept it and to digest it as food from Jesus himself. But I suspect for many of us here, the bigger challenge is not so much just to accept the words of the Bible, but to prioritize them. I mean, if I wonder if we were to draw up a list of our priorities, where we would really rank listening to the Bible. I think my tendency personally is to think, well, sure, that is important, I know that, but kind of fair enough for other things to be ranked above that in terms of my priorities, certainly from time to time. If things are particularly busy at, say, work or school, if we've got exams or a big deadline coming up or various issues going on with friends, family. But I've been challenged from this passage that if Jesus were writing a list of priorities for us, each of us individually, well, right at the top of that list for each of us would be keep being fed. Keep being fed. Because we are his sheep. And what happens if sheep are not fed? Well, they would die, wouldn't they? I've been to a zoo recently with my little boy who loves animals. And the animals go crazy at feeding time. It is the most exciting part of their day. I guess nothing much else that exciting happens. But the food comes out and they go crazy. They know that that is the thing that they need most. Otherwise, they will starve. And in a similar way, well, that is what is most important for us. And letting that slip from our priorities would be to starve ourselves. I found this a challenge personally, but also a real motivation, a really helpful motivation to keep reading my Bible each morning. Great motivation to put church on a Sunday, and perhaps midweek Bible studies as these sort of fixed priorities in our diaries, why would those feeding times, those crucial times of feeding, be the things that we are happy to drop if there's a clash with, say, sports fixtures, or if friends were to ask us over at the same time? Why wouldn't we, whenever possible, arrange other interests and commitments around those crucial feeding times? See, being fed by Jesus is what we need most, to make sure that we stay alive spiritually, that we're spiritually healthy and growing, but also useful. We won't be useful if we are not feeding ourselves. We probably all know what it's like on an aeroplane when we get to our seat, we're sitting next to a stranger, we sit down and we start that sort of silent battle for the armrest next to us with that guy next to you. But then the safety briefing comes on, and they always tell you, don't they, make sure you put on your own oxygen mask first before trying to help others. And my instinct is to think, I'd back myself to help someone else first before putting on my own mask. But of course, they must say that for a reason. There must have been bad instances of that going very wrong. And there's no good trying to be a hero if we end up passing out ourselves. See, we'd be no use to anyone then, would we? And similarly, we wouldn't be much use to anyone spiritually unless we first put on our own spiritual oxygen mask, prioritizing being fed ourselves by God's word. So sometimes you hear people say, well, we're thinking of moving church, maybe to a more local church. Bible teaching, we've heard, isn't really their strong point. But if I go there, well, I'm sure I'll be able to help others. But I think Jesus would say, beware that kind of thinking. We must prioritize properly being fed ourselves by God's word. We won't be effective otherwise if we starve ourselves of the one thing that will keep us going. But as long as we do keep being fed ourselves, well, then we'll be in a good position to be able to feed others out of love for Jesus. Love for Jesus is something that will grow as we keep being fed by Jesus, as we keep listening to the Bible. We'll see more and more of how amazing Jesus is. Our love for him will grow. I don't know if they still do this kind of take your child to work with you sort of thing. I don't know if anyone's ever been part of that sort of thing. But imagine the child who just loves her dad so much that she just wants to go to work with him every day, and maybe in school holidays, wants to come into the office with him every day of their school holidays. Well, similarly here, Jesus says that the best way to express love for him is to join in his work and to help others be fed as well. Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And isn't it amazing that Jesus would use weak, sinful people like us, like Peter, in his mission of feeding others? Gives us that assurance that no matter what mistakes we may have made in the past, no matter how inadequate we may feel at the idea of talking to other people about Jesus, well, Jesus can still use us. And even when we stuff up, either with that or just in other areas of the Christian life, what a comfort to know that past failures don't rule out our future usefulness for Jesus and in his work. In fact, it's often when we are feeling weak and fragile that we'll be more aware of our need to depend on Jesus all the more. And he may particularly use us when we are feeling like that. So whether it's trying to talk to our friends or our colleagues about Jesus, maybe inviting them to church, could be a whole range of things. It's not always just about bringing in new sheep either. It must involve talking to those who aren't yet Christians, but it's also helping those who are already Christians to stay well fed and to keep growing as followers of Jesus. So just as important, I guess, in joining in this work is giving our time and energy to church, sticking around to encourage one another, chatting about the Bible truths that we've been thinking about and hearing after the service, perhaps giving money to support such Bible teaching work. What a privilege to be able to be involved in Jesus' ongoing mission of feeding others. But finally, we too should follow to the end with eyes on Jesus. Being a Christian for us is unlikely to get us killed like it did for most of the apostles, but it's still worth asking, what might it cost us? And are we still willing to prioritize following Jesus, even when it costs us? For most of us, the cost will be a social one, I guess, being thought of as strange, as weird, maybe out of date by friends or colleagues, for maybe trying to turn conversations to Jesus. Social cost might be missing out on certain things when we turn down invitations to that match on a Sunday because we're committed to church or whatever it is. But when following Jesus feels tough, well, we need to resist that temptation to look sideways at others who seem to be having maybe an easier time of being a Christian. Peter was looking sideways, wasn't he? But Jesus said to him and would say to us, well, what is that to you? You must follow me. I cycle around in central London quite a bit, and sometimes when I'm cycling over a bridge, you get these amazing views of sort of the cityscape of London, and I'm tempted to sort of have a good look around at the view, St. Paul's Cathedral, sunset, whatever it is. But then I sometimes do catch myself doing that, and I'm sort of slightly veering off course on my bike. See, looking around is not a good idea. And to stay stable, we need to look straight ahead. We need to keep our eyes fixed on where we're going. And so we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to not let ourselves get distracted. And Jesus wants us to keep following him so that we stay on course to the very end. So there we go, three priorities for the apostles, but also for us. So why don't I lead us in a short prayer now, if I may. Father God, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus is the true good shepherd who feeds us with his word and sustains us and looks after us. And thank you that he is still bringing more and more people into his flock under his care. And please, at the beginning of this new year, would you help us to line up our priorities with yours? Would we prioritize continuing to be fed ourselves, but then to feed others and to follow Jesus to the very end? We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.